Well, thanks, Kevin, and thank you all. I really appreciate the opportunities to be able to take the time to study God's Word and to teach in this time. I really cherish these moments, so I'm super thankful for them. My son, for those of you who don't know, I have a 2.5-year-old son named Enoch, and we don't watch a lot of things together with him, but one of the things he's been really getting into is sports lately, and it started with his grandpa was like showing him some baseball when they were here, and lately it's football season now, so he's into football. And if you've never watched sports with a little kid, just turn the sound off, leave the commentary to them. It's great. He's hitting him. Get him. It's a good time. But watching a lot of sports with him has been making me think about the things that I would watch with my dad. We didn't watch a lot of different sports, but one of the things we did watch together a lot was boxing, and we watched a lot of mixed martial arts. So UFC pretty much is what we would watch. And it was great. He loves it. My dad loves boxing. He grew up in Mexico. Huge boxing, you know, boxing is a huge sport in Mexico. And we would watch a lot of it growing up. You know, we'd sit down for different fights. We'd kind of debrief about them. We watched the interview. We talk about, okay, like, what was he doing? You know, he could have gotten a few more points if he put his arms up a little bit for boxing. We used to debrief about all of that, especially with mixed martial arts with UFC as well. Just about things people could have done better, things, why one won, why didn't won. And you watch so much, you intake so much of something that, I don't know about you, I started to get the idea that I might be able to fight. I might be able to be a good fighter. And I had that delusion, let's say, all the way up until college. And that delusion was finally shattered during college. It was the first experience I'd ever had. I was a music major in college, which should have been my first clue not to do any wrestling with anyone. But in the dorms where we used to be, every once in a while during the week, we would just throw all of our mattresses out there and we just have some wrestling matches. And I didn't usually participate. I'm usually in the practice rooms trying to, you know, practice and get better at my instrument, you know. I should have been doing that night probably. But as I was coming back from a band rehearsal, we were in wind ensemble. As I was coming back from wind ensemble, they're all out there with their mattresses egging, and they're coming. They're like, Gabe, come on, come fight someone. And you know, it's finally, this is the time they got me and egged on. I was like, you know what? Like, I watch a lot of fighting, you know. I could hold my own for a little bit. So they paired me up with this guy. He's a big guy, probably about my height, from Texas, named Cannon. That should have been my first clue. That was not going to go well. Don't fight people whose names are weapons. He's a big guy, grew up on a farm wrestling cattle. I didn't know that at the time. And I'm like, I'm ready. Let's do this. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, you know, all your training is about to come. Everything you've intaked is about to come to this moment. And it came to that moment, and, you know, we're getting in there trying to go around. I lasted about a good 20 seconds, I'll say, about that. And that fight ended with my arm in an arm bar, and I'm tapping out like this, trying to get out of that. And I say all that because there's a lot of times we come to a moment where we take in so much information about something. We're good hearers about something. We're good observers. We take it a lot in. And you start to think that you are that thing, but if you have never done it, you are not a fighter if you have never trained to fight. And you can apply that to a lot of different things. You know, same with music. You could read a lot of different music theory books all you want. You could read a lot of piano books. You could watch as much piano music as you would like until you sit down at the piano and start practicing. You are not a pianist. And it's all kind of fun and in its own, like, ironic way when it's about, you know, sports and when it's about instruments. But really, unfortunately, what often happens is that a lot of people, including sometimes believers for a season, they treat the Word of God this way. You know, they go to church, they listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and they maybe even read their Bibles throughout the weeks. And yet, we will see in today's passage, as we get to the second part of what we've been going over in James, that hearing on its own is not enough. It's not enough on its own. There is a second part to that, which is the doing. And in today's passage, turn with me to James chapter 1 if you're not already there. It's a continuation of what our brother Tony was preaching last week. So for those of you who are not familiar, we're in the book of James right now just for a little two-part series, an unexpected two-part series, and we're in James chapter 1. James, written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, who came to a saving faith in Christ after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his half-brother. And it's both the whole letter is both an encouragement and a rebuke to the Jewish believers who were scattered after the persecution. James 1:1 gives us that context. If you look at it right there, it says, James, a bondservant of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. We know these 12 tribes, you know, the Jewish believers were dispersed abroad because of persecution that was going on in Jerusalem after the martyrdom of Stephen. We see that in Acts chapter 1. You don't have to go there, but if you just hear along with me, it says, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on the day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And throughout the letter, it becomes clear that James is writing to an audience that knows its scripture. It contains four direct Old Testament quotes and more than 40 Old Testament allusions. And the Jewish believers, you know, many of them most likely growing up in the synagogue hearing the Old Testament read. So for a lack of a better term, he's talking to a very biblically literate group. However, knowing the scriptures does not always translate to living them well. And you see this in this book. Unlike the Old Testament, other New Testament epistles, James seems a little bit less concerned about specific theology and more concerned about how the believers were living out the blessed hope that was within them. And James addresses different concerns of sin, quarreling, and a lack of Christian living amongst the brothers. And before James gets into the direct concerns that he has about the believers that he's hearing that are scattered abroad, he wants to set a foundation of the heart response to the scriptures that each believer must have. The believers must be hearers and doers of the word. And that's what we're looking at throughout these two parts. So the lead up into this portion was done by Tony last week. And you see James' pastoral concern. We see in James chapter 1, go there, verses 19 to 21. And that's the first part of it that Tony went over last week. It's the input of the word. There's two parts of it, the input and the output, the hearing and the doing. And last week, Tony laid three critical steps that James gives to rightly receive the word of truth. So the first one was to cultivate a receptive disposition. To cultivate a receptive disposition. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Now, in this context, though this statement is true, even outside of this context, we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The direct context is actually talking about the word of God, being quick to hear the word of God, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And what Tony laid out is we need to humbly receive what God says in his word. Now, the second step is to eliminate the competing obstacles. That's verse 21. And it begins by saying, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness." We need to practice the putting off of our sins, which begins with having a right understanding of our sins, which comes from the word of God. So that's the putting off now to be able to receive the word of God. And lastly, we need to integrate sanctifying truth. And the rest of verse 21 says the following: "In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." And we need to put the receiving of the word, we need to put on the receiving of the word in humility, because it is powerful to sanctify us. So for those of you who weren't here last week, that's a little bit of what we went over. And that's the input of the word. But there's two parts to receiving the word of God. I mean, we see this said by Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke 11, 28. And a woman yelling out, "Blessed are you for who has birthed you and weaned you." Jesus responds in verse 28. But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So we're on the second part today, the output, the keeping it. We must hear and keep the word of God. Tonight, we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. So this is verse 22 to the end of the chapter that we're going to be looking at. And this section, we're going to break it down into four different portions. There is going to be a command, which is the first part of verse 22. There is going to be a warning, which is the second part of 22 through verse 24. There is a blessing, which is verse 25. And then there's the example, which is verse 26 and 27. So a command, the warning, the blessing, and the example. Let's start with the command. Verse 22. "But prove yourselves doers of the word." It's important to note here what this verse is not doing. This verse is not downplaying the importance of hearing the word. We just saw in the above part of the passage that states the importance of hearing the word. Be quick to hear. And that is what you're supposed to be, not just something you do. We're commanded to be quick to hear the word of God. We also know that our faith comes through the hearing of the word. It says in Romans 10, 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So hearing is important. James is not saying that hearing is not important. What he's doing is he's emphasizing that you can't be just hearers. Being a doer of the word has always been a part of God's desire for his people. We see that from the very beginning. Jump with me to Exodus 19. And we're going to begin in verse 4, Exodus 19. We see God tell Moses to tell the Israelites the following, starting in verse 4 in Exodus 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So we see that this has always been the example, even starting from the beginning of our Bible, Exodus, we see right there. And we see a similar command even in other parts of the New Testament. Jump with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 13 says the following. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So we see that it's always been the command, both in the Old Testament and in other parts of the New Testament, that we must be doers of the word. Now, this beginning portion, the command, prove yourselves doers, it can actually more literally be translated, keep on becoming doers. The idea is it's a continual command that's something the believer does throughout their life. They keep on becoming doers. And here, when James says doers of the word, it's important that we almost must understand it more as a noun than a verb. This is something you are. And a few verses above in the passage, James reminds the readers of who they're supposed to be. In verse 18, if you look just a little bit above, it says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth, he, being God, brought us forth by the word of truth, through his word. Why? So that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And we're called by Christ to be totally transformed beings. So being a doer is not even just something you do, but it is something that you are. Same like when we learned last week, being a hearer, being quick to hear, that's something that you are, not just something that you do. And this transformation in Christ comes with new purpose and new desires once we are justified by Christ. It says, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, you don't have to go there. It might be a familiar verse to some of you. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. And this is not just good works of doing good deeds. This is the following the commandments that God has laid before us. We also see in Psalms 119, verse 4, we see the psalmist say a similar thing. You have ordained your precepts. Why? That we should keep them diligently. Being a doer of the word, it's also how we show that we love Christ ultimately. Turn with me to John 14, verse 15. It's an important verse for us all to be able to look together. Again, something that we are. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We also obey God, not just out of commandments, but it's a joy, and it should be a joy. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 119, verse 111. And it says, I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are a joy to my heart. So we have to understand that this command, being a doer of the word, characterizes God's people. And that's what this command is. Be a doer, prove yourselves doers of the word. James, however, continues the passage by warning the believers about against being merely a hearer of the word and the dangers that come with only hearing. So we jump to the second part. This is the warning. James chapter 1. And not merely hearers who delude themselves. This is the first part of the warning. The word that James uses here for hearers, it's the same word used for a person who is listening like a concert or a speech at the time. It's the idea of being your passive participant of what is going on. It's kind of like a person, maybe the more modern example would be like a person who audits a class. You are in the class, you're more of a passive listener than maybe the people who have to be actively doing work in the class. Because ultimately you're not accountable in that class, as opposed to someone who is doing the work. Now thinking back to James' audience, there may have been some of the Jewish believers who would have been used to going to synagogue at the time and hearing the Torah or the prophets preach as a religious command. And the danger that James reveals here is that one who's only a hearer, he says, can delude themselves. Now the word delude here, it means to miscalculate or to misreason. It's actually only used one other time in the New Testament, and the context of that is Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Let's jump to that verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Now in the context, we see that Paul is concerned that the Colossians, they may be deceived by those promoting false teachings. And Paul uses the same word here for delude. He says, I say this so that no one would delude you with persuasive argument. So it's like nobody will deceive you. That's the kind of context of how James is using that word here. There's a point where you can deceive yourself. James is saying here that the danger a person who only hears the word but never does, they can be self-deceived. James continues this warning by using an analogy. Let's jump to the next verse in James chapter 1. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he looks at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So James uses this analogy of a person looking at themselves in the mirror. Now, we can't think necessarily the same kind of mirrors we have right now, glass mirrors. This is probably more like a piece of metal or bronze that's been polished just enough so you can see. It's probably more like trying to look at yourself in the reflection of your car. It's a little bit distorted. You can see yourself if you take the time to look at it. But regardless, this is a man who looks at himself, and when he puts down the mirror, he doesn't even remember what kind of person he was. He is forgetful of the things that he has seen. And it's important to note that this isn't just, you could take it as like, oh, he glances in the mirror. This is not necessarily wrong way to interpret it, but it's also the word can be used as like consider. This is someone who did actually look at the mirror. He did actually look at his own reflection. It's not like he just glanced, turned away, and forget it. No, he did consider himself in the mirror, and yet he is forgetful of the things that he sees. And the one who's only a hearer of the word deludes himself because they spend time listening or reading God's word but has forgotten the most important part, obedience, the part that characterizes a true believer. Now, unfortunately, many churches are filled with people who deceive themselves like this. They believe that by coming to church and reading the Bibles throughout the week that they've pleased God. But as we read in Scripture, God demands our obedience, not just our hearing. And the warning, even as believers, because he is writing to believers, we need to examine ourselves well and see if we're acting in a manner that pleases God. Throughout much of the rest of the letter, James implores his readers to turn away from their sin because though they have been hearing the word, they have not been living in a manner worthy of the gospel. In James chapter 2, James speaks of favoritism and how they were treating the poor among them. In James chapter 3, he warns them to bridle their tongues. In James chapter 4, he speaks about how they sin against each other because they lust and do not have. MacArthur, in his commentary through James, specifically in this portion, he says the following that I thought was really interesting. He says, when people are blessed with regular, in-depth preaching and teaching of Scripture, they may become so enamored with their knowledge of God's word that they become self-satisfied with the knowledge and forsake the effort to live out the profound truths they have come to understand. And especially in our modern age, where, you know, great preaching's at your fingertips, we need to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves, that we don't just become, you know, hearers of good preaching and of what Scripture says. That in itself does not please God. God has called us to live transformed lives, and He has justified us and is using His word to sanctify us. And that's the warning. Do not delude yourselves by being just hearers. Do not be forgetful of what Scripture is calling us to do. But there's not just a warning, like many things in Scripture. There's actually also a blessing. There is a blessing for doing. James 1 continues. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And James actually uses a different word for look here than in the previous verse. As we see, the word used in the previous verse is someone who just considers. This is the word kateneo in the Greek. But we see here that James uses the word parakripto, which is actually means it's like look sideways. The idea is like you're bending over to observe, to carefully examine what's going on. It's the same word that John uses for the disciples when they're examining the tomb, the empty tomb where when Jesus had risen. They wanted to know what had happened. So they carefully examine the tomb. They bend over to look at different details so that they could figure out where Jesus was. And already here, James is making a distinction even between the way a hearer looks at the word and the way that a doer does. And there is a difference between those who hear the word and those who truly seek to know and obey what the word says. James describes the word of God here as the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, the law here is referring to the whole of Scripture, but there's kind of a funny irony that he calls it a law, but it's a law of liberty. In fact, he calls it a perfect law. It's the inerrant and perfected word of God. He's using this word law in connection to the commands that he's talking about, being a doer of the commands. So he calls this word of Scripture law, but he calls it the law of liberty as in emphasizing that this is a law that frees us from our bondage of sin. And we are not only to intently study the law of, we're not only just to intently study the law of God, but it says that it should abide, we should abide by it, not having become forgetful hearers, but effectual doers. And this man that is the man that is blessed in whatever he does. Now James here says that God has promised a blessing for those who hear and abide by the word of God. And we see the same sentiment all throughout Psalm 119. I'd love to just read the first few verses of Psalm 119. If you jump with me there one more time. The whole Psalm 119, the longest psalm, long poem about the word of God, delighting in the word of God, the blessings of the word of God. And we see that over and over throughout the entire psalm. I'll only read the first 8 verses, Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of God. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my way may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon your commands. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me. We see time and time again the psalmist here talking about how blessed is the one who observes and who keeps the commandments of God. And I think probably the most explicit blessing that comes from this is actually given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. One of the things that you might see in a lot of commentaries about James is they think there's a lot of parallels between the Sermon on the Mount and James. And in this particular portion, this might be that James is referring to about the blessing. Jesus says the following in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, Everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. The great blessing that comes from following the commands of the Word of God is that firm foundation that we have in Christ. And it is a great blessing that comes to those who abide in His Word. And it's encouragement because when we read verses like this, it should be encouraging our hearts. It's not easy always to follow the commandments of God. I mean, oftentimes, you know, following the commandments of God might even lead to your own detriment. You know, you lose friends. At work, you might lose promotions. There's a whole host of things that might happen when following the commands of God. It's not an easy thing to do, but we need to trust in the Lord that there are blessings for those who do things God's way. There is a firm foundation that though everything, the storm comes, we have that firm foundation for those who are being doers of the word. And that is the blessing. And James continues, he ends this portion with a few examples. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list of all the examples of those who hear and are doers of the word, but it does give us a little bit of context to how James is looking at it, especially because a lot of the things that James says are things he follows up on in the following chapters. So let's read a few of these examples. James chapter 1, verse 26. The first example is the outward versus the inward transformation that comes from being receiving the word of God and doing it. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. God is always concerned more with our heart. God looks not only at what we do, but our heart in how we do it. And in this first example, we see a man who does all the right things outwardly, who does the right things religiously. The word religious here, it's speaking about the outward acts of ceremony. And this man does all the right religious rituals outwardly, but he has not kept the command of God to watch his tongue. What we say is one of the best indications of who we are. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 44 to 46. He says, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from what which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, 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 and do not do what I say? In this example that James gives us, the man, he deceives himself, it says, because he has outwardly performed but is not inwardly transformed. He's a forgetful hearer because he does all the religious things but does not keep the commandments of God. I mean, something as simple as what seems simple as bridling your own tongue. It's not that simple. And nobody can hide who they are really forever. And eventually it does come out. One of the ways that it comes out the most is through what people say. You know a lot about people from what they say. And that's the first example. An outward religiosity without an inward transformation. But that is what the hearing and the doing. It brings not only the transformation justified by Christ, but the sanctification that comes from hearing and doing the word. Then we see the second example, and it's the first part of verse 27. And it's the example of it's the second example for receiving and doing, and that is the care for others. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and inside of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. What pleases God is when we care for those who are the weakest and most vulnerable in the church. A life that is truly transformed by God's word will lead to a genuine care for the body of Christ. Jesus says the following, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 to 40. And he says this of the true believer. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now back in our passage in James, the word to visit in our passage means to show a level of care and oversight over someone. It's actually the same root word that's used for overseers in other passages of Scripture. The idea is that this is a genuine love and care for the least desirable in the church. I mean, the example he gives are the orphans and widows, two examples of two people who are weak, who have almost nothing to offer you back. And yet these are the people that we are called to care for. We show that we are transformed by the word when we live our lives in a way, in a Christ-like way, the same that way that Christ treats us. And that's except an example of someone who cares for the brothers and sisters around them, even to the most weak of them. And then the third example, it's a hatred of our own sin. And he ends this chapter, or this is how it's written, how it's divided in our Bibles, the chapter, by saying, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now we know from other parts of Scripture that we're not talking about doing this perfectly, a perfectly keeping yourself unstained from the world. This is not going out to the mountains and being a monk and never interacting with anyone. No, what James is referring to here is that there is a desire to depart from our sins. I mean, it's the whole part that we said, putting off all filthiness and all impurity that we read earlier. Though we do this imperfectly, someone who truly receives the word and applies it will have a desire to put the old self to death and live as the new creation. And we see what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And as we are continually sanctified by the world, hopefully what we see is less desire for what the world has to offer and more of a desire for Christ and to follow the commandments of Christ. And this is what we see at the end. This is the outputs of the receiving of the word of God. We have heard the word of God. We have received it in humility. We are quick to hear. We are slow to speak it and slow to anger. And then we have to actually do. You know, you see it often in Scripture. We use the word that we worship God a lot. And sometimes we almost use that as like a noun, you know, like we are doing worship, you know, like it's a noun of something you achieve. But worship is actually a verb. I mean, in the Old Testament, the literal translation is prostrating yourself. In the New Testament, the literal translation is the kissing of the ring. It is an action that you do. And that is what the Christian walk is the action. It's the following of commands of Christ, not just because, you know, just out of some religiosity. It is out of the love that we have for Christ that we do these things. So we come to an application. A passage like this, it gives us a great moment to examine ourselves. And I want to pose one simple question that has a lot of ramifications, especially as believers, those who call ourselves believers. That is, when I come to church, am I a passive hearer, or do I intentionally look at the word? And, you know, the question is then, where is your mind on a Sunday when you're here hearing the word of God preached? Where is your mind? Are you here listening to the word of God, looking for what it has to say so that we may grow, that we may be sanctified, that we may know how to love one another better, how to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Or is our mind somewhere else? You know, is devoted being here just a good place to hang out with people? Or am I seeking to apply what I learn to be more like Christ? Not that, you know, hanging out with people is a bad thing. We love the fellowship that happens before and after. But we get the opportunity to be before the Word, and it's even a great place to practically apply a lot of those with how we treat one another. And to reiterate, we're never going to do this perfectly. That's not the point. I'm not saying that you aren't a believer because you forgot to apply one sermon that you heard, you know, 2 years ago. That's not the point of what James is saying here. However, our desire should be that we should be ready to, you know, quote, spiritually eat when we come to the Word of God, that we just can't simply be satiated by gaining more knowledge of the Word, just because we know more Scripture and we've heard another sermon and we've heard another great preacher, but we want to be filled with actually doing and applying what we hear. And I remember this, especially with being a young believer. I was more worried often about, you know, growing in knowing more Scripture and being able to memorize more, because I, you know, the people that I see ahead of me, they know a lot of Scripture and they're able to spit it out. And I thought that that's what growing is. It's just knowing more Scripture. But I think back about the times where the Lord has done it the most in my life, that the most I've ever grown in my life is when I was actually applying the things that I had already learned, not even just looking for new things, but when I was actually applying the simple things, the loving of one another, the showing of kindness, the being diligent at work, being diligent at schools. Those are the times when I was actually growing, not when I was just seeking more knowledge and to be able to understand just another theological point. Again, the point of theology, even by itself, is not even just to be able to spit out spiritual facts, but the point of theology is, how does that change your practical life? And that's something that we need to keep thinking about. That we need to be both hearers, good hearers, ready to hear the Word humbly, to receive it, like we learned last week, but also effectual doers, people who are ready to go out and do the things that you learn. So as we come before the Word of God, whether that's on Sunday, a Wednesday, a Friday, or even during your time at home when you're reading the Word of God and studying the Word, we need to come with a heart that is ready, ready to worship God with our actions, knowing that the one who does out of the desire to obey God shows that he loves God. The one who actually does and follows his commandments loves Christ and is in him. And that's what we learn throughout this passage that we've been looking at from verse 19 all the way to the end. And it's a perfect, especially if you are looking for something to read the rest of James. You're going to see a lot of that play out, that the one who hears the Word and actually does it, there's going to be ramifications in your life on how you treat the needy in your church. How do you treat those of what, you know, society might think a lower standard? How do you bridle your own tongue, you know, even not just putting someone on the pulpit just to put them on the pulpit? You'll see a lot of these things play out. And I hope that we think about that throughout the rest of the week. It's a good segue, especially into, I mean, I don't know if we'll have church this Sunday, but especially as we come to Wednesday again, for those of you who come to Twin City Bible, just be thinking about. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for passages like this that remind us to not be just passive hearers of the Word, to just be here out of religiosity, O Lord. We come here as a commandment from you, a commandment to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, a commandment to hear your Word corporately. We do that on the Sunday as we corporately worship you. But then when we take, that we may be able to take what we learn on a Sunday, Lord, when we hear the preaching of your Word, whether that is on a Sunday, whether that's just when we're in our scriptural, Lord, throughout the week, that we may show that we are transformed people, people who love your commandments, O Lord, people who do good works, O Lord, because you have created us for good works, not that they save us, but they show who we are, O Lord, transformed beings, new creations in you. May you convict us of that, O Lord, that we may not delude ourselves by just being hearers, O Lord. that we may be effectual doers for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.